We have a lot to get done today, and I have a new mask to do it in. So I actually really appreciate this one. This one I can breathe, which is nice. You can see me, which is nice. It's not that shell thing that we had before. It is a little itchy over here, but that's okay. And how is the sound for everybody with this new mask? Everybody hear me okay? Great, because if you can't hear me okay, there's nothing I can do about it at this point, so we're going to roll with it. So, well, welcome. I'm so glad you're all here today. And we're going to be sort of everywhere today, but we're going to begin in Revelation chapter 18. And if you want to keep a finger also in 2 Thessalonians, I should know this by now, chapter 2. So Revelation chapter 18, starting in verse 20, and when you arrive there, or if you're comfortable using the screen, you may stand for the reading of God's word, and then again keep a finger in Thessalonians chapter 2. And it begins, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more." The word of the Lord today may be seated. We have taken a few breaks along the way, but we are nearing the end of our conversation about the beginning. Or the end, excuse me, I always get them confused, the end of the beginning. And we took a two-week break from that. But just to remind you what we've talked about in this series, we have talked about the resurrection, praise God. Amen. We have talked about the second coming, praise God. We've talked about judgment, still praise God, right? This is a necessary thing. And we've talked about Babylon. We have talked about Babylon in the past, and now we're going to talk about Babylon's defeat today. And if you remember, when we talk about Babylon, we're not simply talking about the city, are we? We're talking about the system of Babylon that spawned from that city. Begins with the literal city of Babylon. We remember the Tower of Babel. Who remembers that from a few weeks ago? Yep, it began there. And there was a temptation that originated in and around this area we call Babylon, a temptation to reject God in order to make a name for ourselves separately from Him. A temptation to, through the mixing of politics and religion, to elevate the state and to elevate the leader of the state, whether we call that leader a king or an emperor, or we call that leader a president or a dictator. To a godlike position and to the position of a savior. These are not good paths to follow, my friends. We saw this in ancient Babylon two times in the Old Testament, once in the book of Genesis, and once with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of, anybody know? The book of Daniel, that's correct. And we saw them, the Babylon rise and fall. We also saw this in the New Testament with Rome, that Rome was really the new Babylon in the time of the early church. And so these empires are long dead. The city of Babylon itself is long gone. But the system of Babylon has continued to crop up over and over again throughout the centuries and millennia. Sometimes it's found in small ways. Sometimes it's found in cult leaders. Who remembers Jim Jones? Right? That was before my time, but that's where you don't drink the Kool-Aid from, right? Jim Jones was a Babylonian system. He was a cult leader. Jim Jones was a small A, not a big A, but a small A, Antichrist. Now, none of us probably remember this, but Nazi Germany. We've all heard about that in history. My grandfather fought in Nazi Germany against the Nazis. And we see Germany at that time, Adolf Hitler, as a Babylonian successor, as a small a antichrist. And Hitler is probably the closest we have ever gotten to the big A. I mean, he tried to exterminate the Jews. You don't get more antichrist than trying to kill God's chosen people. And so we see examples like this today. We look at what's happening in North Korea. You have a man there who is unhinged in a system there that worships the dictator, that worships, he's got a funny name for himself, beloved president or something like that. And so the Apostle John gives those leading these Babylonian successors a name. He calls them antichrists in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. And over again, people in history are promised that the state, that a man or a woman will fix all your physical and fix all your spiritual needs. That there's a political solution. Interest becomes loyalty. Loyalty becomes fervor. And fervor becomes the worst sorts of evils. In every way, antichrist. And ends with lawlessness. This is nothing new, unfortunately, is a very old problem. We'll make a name for ourselves. It's all about us. We'll solve our problems. We'll fix it. And over again, what ends up happening is the more we rely upon ourselves, the more we rely on human beings, frail and filled with doubt and fear and sin, and the less we rely on Christ, and the less we rely on the things of the Lord, unfortunately, the more lawless it becomes. These small Babylons and these false saviors, they rise and they fall. And one day, this system will be broken. That's a promise in God's word. One day, this system and the powers behind it will be put down. One day, we are told that there will be an end of all of this. But before that, we're also told there's going to be one more Babylon to come, one more Antichrist, and this time he's a capital A Antichrist to come. Today, in our conversation about the beginning of the end, or the end, excuse me, I'll never get this right, about the end of the beginning, right, we're going to talk about the final defeat of Babylon, and hopefully tie in all that we've been talking about over this whole series on the end of the beginning. Amen. Ah, yes, yes. We're getting there. So if you turn into 2 Thessalonians, it is towards the end of your Bible. It'll also be on the screen. Sorry, folks online, but it'll also be on the screen for those who are here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's a small book. Let me give you some background as you turn there about these Thessalonians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, there's two books to them. They were written by the Apostle Paul to an early Christian church. And like all of Paul's letters, he's writing to this church that's dealing with some issues. And when I say issues, I mean they've got problems. Like there's dysfunction in the church. Not that there ever be any dysfunction here, right? I didn't get any amens for that. That's okay. There was dysfunction in the church. And so Paul wants to correct this dysfunction, and so he wants to deal with these issues with the Thessalonians. And there's a number of issues, but the biggest one, and the one he deals with the most, is an issue of fear. Again, that's nothing we deal with today, right? No one here has any sorts of fears. Yeah, I'd be lying through my teeth. It's probably the biggest, I'm going to be honest, it's the biggest issue I deal with. You talk to anybody that's known me for very long. I am a person that has to constantly tell myself, cast my cares upon him. Cast my cares upon him, because I'm always forgetting. I'm always trying to fix things. I'm always trying to get ahead of things. And then I got to remember, that's right, I'm not in charge. Huh, imagine that. It's my problem. It's probably a problem that you face too. And it's a big problem with the Thessalonian church. And so they were really scared. And in the first letter, we're not going to really talk much about today, they were really scared that their loved ones, their church family, who trusted in Jesus and died, right? People who loved Jesus and died, that they loved too, will never be seen again. Will never be seen again because they died before Jesus returned. This is a familiar fear. You know, I don't care how many funerals that I have done. I've done too many. This is a familiar fear that comes up, especially around those times of losing a loved one. That death will keep us from those we love forever. It's not a new fear. It's an old one. Paul deals with this, and there's no ambiguity about how Paul deals with this. He tells them that actually those who die, those who trusted in Jesus Christ, are fine. They're fine. And the dead will rise before the living do. And we who are alive will know them again. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about this. He says, you are worried about something that God has complete control over. He writes to another church, because this comes up in the Corinthian church. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, yes, we are of good courage. We have our good courage. We believe, and we are courageous about this belief, that we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Well, that is something. That takes a bit of courage, doesn't it? To understand and to know it is better to be with the Lord than to be here and now. To the Philippians, he says, I would rather be with the Lord, but I know you still need me. And if you don't believe Paul, there's always the words of Jesus in Luke 23:43. And he's dying on the cross next to a man, next to a criminal, who has just now repented and trusted in Jesus. And he turns to him in that last hour of this criminal's life and says, today, today, you will be with me in paradise. So in dealing with this church family's fears about the end times, about what is to come, Paul begins in the most important place. He begins that no matter what happens on this earth, no matter what we are going through, if this body dies, if this body is destroyed, those who trust in Jesus will never be lost. Never. In fact, they await us in paradise and to be restored to us and be with the Lord now and always. And so we also need to remember that, because whatever is happening here, whatever this world is throwing at us right now, whatever this world is leading to or not leading to, our lives are safe and secure, and they are home, not in the here and now. Not in the here and now. This here and now is a mess. I don't know if you turned the news recently, but it's a mess out there, right? Right? But are safe and secure with the Lord whenever he calls us home. And if we fail to understand that promise, nothing else I say today matters. We begin with our security in eternity with Christ. Now this leads us to the second fear that the church had. And this happens in 2 Thessalonians, that maybe they had missed the second coming of Jesus, that they were left behind. I've already shared with you my stories when I was a child thinking that I was left behind. I'll spare you those today. So Paul speaks to this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and a lengthy passage, 1 to 17, when he writes, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, look at verse 2. Verse 2 is important. Not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. All right? We're not to be people that are just constantly reacting because of some news that we've heard. There's a stability that we are called to in Christ. Not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or by spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Verse 3, look at this second most important thing. Let no one deceive you in any way. Let's pause here for just a moment. Because apparently some false teachers, and unfortunately the church always has an abundance of false teachers sort of coming in and out of it. There's always a fox in the hen house. It's just always how it is, in today and back then. But apparently some of these had told this church that Jesus had already returned. For some reason, they were trying to manipulate this church, And again, we've talked about false prophets and false teachers who claim this and that in every generation. Paul tells the church to ignore this unbiblical teaching. And at the end of verse 3, he gives them a reason to know that this hasn't happened yet. He tells them, for that will not come unless rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? Let's jump to verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring him to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Now, the next few verses, Paul gives us a little more information, but he also does something that I don't think that we expect. He comforts this church family living in fear. He encourages them to hold to the truth, to hold to the scripture that he states in verse 16, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. I'm going to cut to the chase, folks. If you read the book of Revelation, you read the book of Daniel, this man of lawlessness who proclaims himself to be a god, this activity of Satan in this rebellion is the final Babylon. This is what we've been talking about from Genesis all the way to the end. This is the final Antichrist. He's called a beast many times. And this time at the end is called the tribulation. Essentially, what Paul is writing and what the Bible speaks to elsewhere is that there's going to be one last and worst rebellion against God to come. And it'll bring this world to the brink of chaos, bring this world to the brink of lawlessness and destruction. And this event in that people, this is the event that people tend to think about when we talk about the end times. But before you fill up with fear and dread, because that's not my intention today, and it's not Paul's intention today, I want you to look at verse 8 again. You know, look at verse 8 again. Can you bring that up again, Jesse? Appreciate it. Look at verse 8 again. Does Satan win? Okay. Does the Antichrist prevail? Okay. Does Jesus, our Savior and Lord, lose? You guys are like acing this test today, let me tell you. I hope the online people are doing just as well. Does the church lose? Do we like get lost forever and not go to heaven? Do we lose? No, of course not. The man in time of lawlessness is not the end, but a precursor to our greatest hopes. The defeat of evil and death and the coming of Jesus to rescue us once and for all. What is interesting about the beginning of the end and what happens next is that on one hand, we have this great hope and longing for the return of Jesus, just like the Thessalonians, a longing to be with our loved ones again, to be free of the pains of this world. And out of this longing, Paul calls us to be comforted and let these hopes establish us in every good work and in every good word we profess, verses 16 and 17. And yet, on the other hand, we have a man in a time of lawlessness coming. Lawlessness because this man is the epitome of rejecting God and his good law, how God established the universe. He's even given the title Antichrist, for his only claim to fame is to be against God and inspired by Satan. And we only get the broad details in this letter, but the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, tells us this Antichrist and his seven-year Babylon are the gasping breaths of a dying system of evil and rebellion against God. They are not to be feared. And this gasping system that is slowly dying has one more chance to do its worst before it's dashed away forever. You see, God allows sin in the enemy to run their full course. But in the final confrontation between Jesus and Babylon, Jesus defeats Babylon. He defeats Satan, which has Satan, the same way he created the universe, with the Word. I'll spoil the end. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. That's the end of the book. All that evil and broken humanity end up doing in the end is trying to make a name for themselves and elevating a ruler, exalting a religious, political, rebellious system, and end up self-destructing. So what does this all mean for us today and for the church today and for you? Well, it means that any fear you have about those days ahead, about this world, or about its Babylon, all that our fears about these things should find their relief in the revelation of Jesus when he returns to redeem us and to bring us this kingdom to the fullest and to end Babylon forever. And the point that Paul and Jesus and the Apostle John are trying to tell us, it's not to cause us more fear. As if Paul hears about the fears of the Thessalonians and says, oh, you're scared about missing your loved ones? Let me give you something to really fear. That's not what he's doing here. It's the opposite of what he's doing. These folks were suffering, and they are unsure of what happens next. They are told, yes, evil is around you. And there is persecution. And death still comes. But all of these evils and these Babylons that bring these evils like Rome, like the final one to come, they are going to fall. Every one of them. And there's going to be one last one, and that one is going to be defeated as well. I've got some good news for you. I've got some really good news for you. God is coming back. He's going to make all of these things right. And even when evil lashes out at its ugliest and the man of lawlessness comes, all that means for you and I who trust in Jesus is that your salvation and your redemption and your hope is closer than ever. That's what it means to us. When this world seems like it's crumbling, Jesus is that much closer to restoring the church and his children in this world to the way it always should have been. It's going to get messy before the end. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It just is. But God has never and will never lose control or forget about his children. Amen? God has and will guide you and keep you. And one day, when he is ready, not when you are ready, when he is ready, he's going to bring you home. Now, whether that involves a funeral or a rapture, a taking up, I prefer the latter. But that's his choice. That's not mine. I can walk out of here and get by a bus today. Or he can come back tomorrow. We don't know. But what I do know is that when it happens, however it happens, guess where you end up? Guess where I end up? And the best part is we don't have to guess. He will not abandon his children. Even when evil does its worst, God will turn what was meant for evil and use it for good. And I'm very careful to say this. It's not that evil is good, but that God uses the enemy's own tools against them Because God is sovereign. We get two glimpses of this in Scripture. The first is in fulfilling God's plan for Israel. Right now, and I say this with some sadness, right now, for the most part, the majority of Israel, the people and nation, have not accepted Jesus as Messiah, Christ, and Savior. But we know from Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 27, and you can read that for yourself in a minute, that before the end, the nation as a whole is going to return to Jesus. And if you further read Scripture, you're going to find that before the end, the Lord will trigger and awaken it. Either just before or during those final years of tribulation. Somehow, those worst years, meant to cause the greatest harm to humanity, will be used by God to trigger the redemption of many, many more people. Amen? God's going to turn those schemes on their head. There is turmoil before the end, but that is only part of the story. The full story is that there is also a future reformation and awakening before the end. As hard as things might look before Jesus returns, God will use all of that to redeem many, many more. And isn't that why we're still here? Right? Isn't that the purpose that we're here for? Not to fear what happens next, not to fear some unknown future man of lawlessness or try to figure out who he might be or bunker down and hide. That's not why the church is here. The church is here to prepare this world for the gospel, right? To grow in his grace. The hope we have is that in the end, Babylon tries, Satan tries, the world tries to break the church, to break Israel, but it fails. It doesn't work, does it? It fails. Its own rage and venom will be turned on its head to restore many, including Israel, to Jesus. And isn't that what we want? God wins, and we're going to be with him forever. So what do we have to fear? Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12, the scary book of the Bible. This is what the scary book of the Bible tells us. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might, and they all took a breath, be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Does that sound scary to you? It's kind of what I'm hoping for. Why would I be scared of that? The redemption of countless multitudes, no matter how we or they arrive. The second thing in the final rise of Babylon foretells is a new heaven and new earth, without pain and death and sickness and trouble and shame and age. I think we're all looking forward to that. Amen. I think we are. No matter how we arrive. But in God's sovereignty, Babylon must come first. Babylon and Antichrist and Satan and evil must completely consume and wear themselves out and then be defeated. Because pride, the exaltation of self, rebellion against God, evil and sin cannot be in the kingdom of God. But God allows us to choose in the end, Babylon or Jesus, and shows us that Jesus, he wins the day at the end of the story. So what do we do with this understanding of the beginning of the end? and what happens next. These 5 or 6 weeks of teaching. I think we have two choices. I think we can embrace fear and garbage teachings that are there, or we can embrace God's call to hope in biblical teaching. Those are our choices today. And I believe it's the hardest but most necessary application to all of this is to let go of fear. We really need to. Fear of the end, fear of what to come, fear of death. And I know that's a hard thing to ask. It really is. I understand that. But the only fear that we are supposed to have is the fear of the Lord. And that's a wholly different kind of fear. Too many of us have grown comfortable with our fears. They're sort of like a roommate we've sort of grown accustomed to. Right? We fill our minds with this poison of fear and teaching that plays to them. If you don't know what I mean, turn on the news. And if you don't know what I mean, go to your Bible bookstore, grab a couple end times books. It's sort of the Christian culture version of the horror genre. And it's no more helpful than that. We have a propensity to consume bad news with eagerness. That's why when we hear some gossip, right? We go, oh, what's that all about? Oh, I don't believe it. Tell me more. Right? We are drawn to this, and that's not our new nature in Christ, is it? That's our old nature of this world. And you know, what a Christian, what someone who trusts in Jesus, living in fear and consuming bad teaching is like? I want to tell you. I know this has been a heavy sermon, so we're gonna make it a little lighter now. I'm going to make it a little lighter. It's like my new puppy, Belle. Picture, please. Oh, you can't see her online. Yeah, how could fear and bad teaching be like our new puppy, Belle? Well, I'm going to tell you how that's the case. I bet you didn't see this one coming. You've seen innumerable pictures of Belle on Facebook. You have, if you've been looking at all. And by all appearances, she's a good puppy and she's a smart puppy. But she has a major flaw that you cannot see and we cannot seem to break her of. She eats shoes all the time. I come home, you know where I find my shoes? Underneath her little bed, chewed, consumed, in pieces. I had to buy a new pair of sneakers today because she found my new pair of sneakers. Yes, they are holy, holy, holy sneakers. I counted 3 in there. You know, I come home after work, after a long day, they're chewed. The worst of it is I come in after muddy snow. And you know what she does with the muddy snow in my boots? She starts licking it. It's like a lollipop. She starts eating the muddy snow off the boots. It's disgusting. Why? It can't taste good, right? It can't be good for her. We have the most highly recommended dog food. The vet has told us, you need to buy this stuff. It will make you a super puppy. Does she eat it? No. You know what she eats? My shoes. We have to mix chicken and turkey in this stuff. And then if the shoes are not around, she'll sniff it. Okay? You think this is funny. This is my life at the moment. These are called first world problems. Here's the thing. What's that? It's only temporary. The Lord is returning. She is obsessed with grossness, and she must unlearn it. How do you think we're like Belle sometimes? What? We have God's word. We have good, biblical, solid teachers out there, hopefully in here as well. And what do? We gravitate towards fear. We gravitate towards dismay. We are gravitating towards things that are unhelpful. We have the best meal for your spiritual soul right here. We have the words of life. And when we turn the news and we get depressed and we give in to the worst aspects of fear, we consume it. I wonder what Jesus has to say about these things. I think he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, I happen to have it on the screen right here, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You got enough problems today. while you're worrying about tomorrow. Trust in God's sovereignty. Trust in his ability to accomplish his plan, putting aside all that causes us to trust less in the Lord and more in our fears. And in this time leading up to the end, leading up to the defeat of Babylon and the return of Jesus, we are to live not as hunkered down, fearful, shoe-chewing Christians, but to live as children of the light, building up each other. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 to 25 tells us that because of all that God has done through Jesus, all that he has redeemed us from, let us draw near with a true heart full of fear. Help me out here. Full of what? Assurance of faith. The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is fear. Full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, and that's the day of Christ's return, drawing near. Remember, if it gets bad out there, it just means Jesus is coming sooner. That's all it means. It means we got work to do. It means that the gospel is going to start spreading like wildfire. Wouldn't I rather be a part of that than to be hunkered down in fear, consuming fear, letting fear rule me, or letting Christ rule me? Let us continue to be faithful in the day that God has given us, in our daily lives, living in the present with hope towards the future, not letting fear of what is to come and those things that shall be defeated by Jesus, things that can consume us or keep us from what we are supposed to be and do here and now. Let us reject fear and trust that he is in control, that Babylon will be defeated, that all these things will pass into a new heaven and new earth. Amen? Let us pray. Lord, as we are going to take communion in just a moment, let us not take these elements and these symbols, Lord, without recognizing your sovereignty and your ability to make your plans come to fruition. Let us take these elements in just a moment with the wisdom and the knowledge that you are in complete control, and that whatever this world throws at us, Lord, you will keep us. And whether you choose to take us home, take us up, or leave us for a while longer, we are going to trust you. Thank you, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.